Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. You're now listening to another life-changing message from Pastor Tony Williams.
We're looking at, this is the third part of our series, Living Ready, the responsibility of the church in these last days. And the focus this week and next Sunday is going to be the tribulation period. Those of you who don't know what that is, if it sounds like Greek, well, all will be revealed very shortly. So stick with me and we're going to go somewhere. So if you have your Bibles, come with me to the book of Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 to 22. And that should be coming up as well on the screen. So it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop now not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and we praise you for your abiding presence. And even now, Lord, I humble my heart before you. Lord, I choose to decrease that you might increase. And I choose to empty myself that you might fill me up again to overflowing. Lord, let it be your words. Let it be your voice. Let it be your heart that every one of your children experiences this morning. Even now, Holy Spirit, I thank you for being upon me. I thank you for the anointing that comes when you come upon me. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for the enabling, for the empowerment. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for my absolute, complete dependence on you. So now, Father, let every eye be opened, let every ear be unstopped, let every mind be readied and prepared for the word of God, and the Lord will add continual blessing to his word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, if you were here, we looked at what the Bible had to say or has to say about the rapture of the church. And just as a recap, the rapture of the church being the event that will take place, that the event that will effectively end what is called the age of the church. The age of the church being an occurrence that began on the day of Pentecost. So there's coming a time when the age of the church, which is the age you and I are part of or in right now, will come to an end. And it will end with the church being removed supernaturally in a twinkling of an eye in less than a split second from this world. I won't have time to go over the whole thing again. It's online, the two parts. I said that there were a number of different viewpoints on this, when the actual timing of this event. But from my understanding of Scripture, my absolute conviction is that the church will be removed. I also emphasize the fact that being removed from the wrath that is to come upon the world is not meant to be a badge of honor. If anything, it's actually meant to make us a very, very humble people. If anything, it's meant to make us a very, very active people as well. Because it's not just a case of saying, well, we're not going to be here for those 7 years. Let me tell you something. What the Lord is really burning and impressing on my heart is this. Church, you need to live now as though you would live then. Because I really don't want to jump ahead of myself. The fact of the matter is, there will be Christians that will go through those 7 years of tribulation. There will be Christians that will be saved during those 7 years of tribulation. and they are going to go through hell on earth. So why are we, okay, well, by the grace of God, we understand from Scripture that this is not the portion of the Church of Jesus Christ. And again, just to emphasize, those who are going to experience this event called the rapture are only those who are truly saved. If you're not saved, if you're not truly born again, then you will be going through the tribulation period. If you are just kind of a Christian by name, but not Christian by nature, the Lord knows those who are His. That's very, very clear in Scripture. So we, every single day, we have to continually seek to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. At the end of this teaching, I'm going to give you some more tips and some more principles on how to live ready. So I want to give you just five reasons why we're actually looking at this today. First of all, we need to understand that this period is all part of God's plan and is all in God's word. So God has a specific plan for all of creation. Nothing is outside of His planning. Nothing catches God by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning, and He knows the beginning from the end. And God has planned every single year, every single month, every single week, every single day, every single hour, every single minute, and every single second of your life. And if He's done it for your life, you can be rest assured that He's done it for all of creation, even all the way across the universe. So when we think about God's prophetic plan, that can never be changed. So we need to understand His plan. And I'm really going to emphasize this point later on as well. We also need to know, again, what we have been delivered from. And I'm going to touch on that too. But we will be delivered from a lot of things. The third reason is that we have to have a general understanding of what is going to be unleashed upon the world during those 7 years. The fourth reason why we're looking at this today, I touched on this last week. The fact of the matter is, and I say this with a burning fire in my heart. There are many of us who are sat in this room who have friends, family, work colleagues, neighbors, people that we brush shoulders with, who are very, very likely to go through the period of tribulation, this 7 year period that I'm about to describe to you. And we need to be mindful of this. This is why prophecy must shape our evangelism. If it is not shaping, defining, and almost causing us to be a people who are driven to witness to our family, to our friends, to our loved ones, about the love and the power of Jesus Christ, then we truly, truly have a problem. And we need to be mindful of it. The fifth thing is that Jesus has instructed us to read, to hear, and to keep. I love it what it says in Revelation 1:3. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Church, the time is near. I said, church, the time is near. All right? This was given to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos 2,000 years ago. And the Lord said through His servant, John the Apostle, the time is near 2,000 years ago. And the Lord is not slow in His coming. So if the time was near then, all I can say is the time is nearer now. Amen. It's just logic. And He says, "This is if you want to know how do I become a person of the word?" Well, Jesus actually gives us a wonderful blueprint here. We have to be a people who first and foremost read the word. Then we need to hear the word. Then we need to keep the word. You know, to read the word is one thing, but even after reading the word, you need to be a hearer of the word. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you need to hear the word, and then you've got to be able to keep the word. So you've got to be a doer of the word. And this is what the Lord is saying about his word in general, not just prophecy, but about the entirety of the word of God. But the emphasis here is on prophecy. You know, I said this last week that this is one aspect of teaching or doctrine that is really, really ignored in the body of Christ. And I pray that God will help us even in this place to really overcome this challenge. So what is the tribulation period? What is the tribulation period? The tribulation period, these aren't on the slide, so we just wait for the next slide shortly. The tribulation period will be a period of time when the final wrath of God will be released upon the world. Now, Jesus described this period. We've just read the text in Matthew 24, verse 21. It says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." During this time of 7 years, and particularly the second half of the 7 years, the second 3.5 years, there will be unleashed upon this world. You know, church, this is going to happen. It's not make-believe. It's not fairy tales. It's not some kind of biblical illustration. This is going to happen. This world is going to experience such outpourings of natural and supernatural catastrophe that there is nothing in history. If you think about all that's happened in history, think about all of the wars, think about all of the famine, think about all of the genocide, think about every horrible thing that has happened in this world since the beginning of time and since the creation of man. Jesus says that in the last half of the last three and a half years, what will be unleashed upon this world will have no comparison. No comparison. All right? No comparison at all. Now, as I've said, this tribulation period will last for exactly 7 years. Where do we get that from? In Daniel 9:27, I'll read from the Amplified. It says, "And he shall enter," he being the Antichrist, and I'm going to introduce you to him, not actually introduce you to him, because I don't know who he is, but "he shall enter into a strong and firm covenant with the many for 1 week or 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and offerings to cease for the remaining 3.5 years. And upon the wing or pinnacle of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the full determined end is poured out on the desolator." So this was prophesied by Daniel well over 2,780 years ago from now. And, you know, he made it very clear. The Lord showed him very, very clearly that this period was going to be a 7-year period. There are some people who basically say they don't believe that it's a 7-year period. Some people just believe that it's a 3.5-year period. But that's not what the Bible says. Now, I said last week, over the last couple of weeks, that this 7-year period will be separated by two events. I've already mentioned the first event, which is the rapture of the church. This is what the scriptures refer to as the blessed hope, and it is a blessed hope. And the second event will be the actual second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is what's called the glorious appearing. Now, the purpose of this period is fourfold. This 7-year period of tribulation is fourfold. The first reason is to bring an end to time. So everything in time and space will come to an end, and it will culminate with the final destruction of Satan. The second reason for this 7-year period is to fulfill Israel, for all of Israel's prophecies, of which there are many yet to be fulfilled, but for all of Israel's prophecies to be fulfilled. The third reason is to shake man free from his false sense of security. And the fourth and final reason for this period of tribulation is to give man the final opportunity to either choose Christ or the Antichrist. Now, during the tribulation, the world will be led by one man, a dictator, who will be revealed as the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be assisted by an individual called the false prophet. Now, this false prophet will perform many miraculous signs and wonders, but there will be counterfeit miraculous signs and wonders. And the purpose of these miraculous signs and wonders will be to deceive as many, in fact, to deceive the whole world into worshiping the Antichrist. And the false prophet is also going to be responsible for initiating what will be called, or what is eventually going to be looked upon as the mark of the beast. This is something that we're going to be looking at in a couple of weeks' time. Now, we can go back to the slide. I want to talk to you about some global trends that are now being in place, or have been in place, that are steering, if you like, shepherding the world towards this period of tribulation. Now, the world and the people of the world are now being prepared for these seven incredible years that must take place before the Lord returns and establishes his kingdom on earth. Therefore, over the last century, there have been a number of world trends and events that have significantly contributed to this work of preparation. And I'm just going to give you a few, or maybe about 10. The first we have, obviously, is that in 1947, we've had a United Nations that have paved the way for the acceptance of the concept, just the concept of a world government, one world government. Now, this began, you know, well over 70-odd years ago, and the blueprints have been in place in all of that time. In fact, prior to that, but things were really pushed forward around 1946, 1947. The second one, obviously, is the nation of Israel becoming an independent nation. Now, there's a number of scriptures that actually prophesied that this would take place, but I'll just give you one. In Amos 9, verse 14 to 15, it says, "I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord." No longer shall they be pulled up from the land that the Lord is giving them. And that's happened, praise the Lord. Shimon Peres, the previous president and prime minister of Israel, said this: "In Israel, a land lacking in natural resources, we learn to appreciate our greatest national advantage, our minds. Through creativity and innovation, we transformed barren deserts into flourishing fields and pioneered new frontiers in science and technology." The nation of Israel is the blessed nation on the planet. No matter what anyone says, or no matter what anyone thinks, it is still the apple of God's eye, and it is a living example that God is a miracle-working God. John F. Kennedy said this in 1962, "Israel was not created in order to disappear. Israel will endure and flourish. It is the child of hope and the home of the brave. It can neither be broken by adversity nor demoralized by success. It carries the shield of democracy, and it honors the sword of freedom." Hallelujah. The third trend, if you like, or event that has taken place is the rise of Russia as a superpower. Now, for a decade after the fall of the Soviet Union, there was a significant shift. So we're going back in 1991. We see a Russia that was now depleted, defeated, outside of the mainstream of world affairs. It was kicked out. It was in no man's land. But all of a sudden, a strong man began to be raised up called Vladimir Putin. And this was a former KGB agent, very, very high in the ranks. He basically took over the responsibility of Stalin, Joseph Stalin's secret police. And he would eventually become president in the year 2000. And Russia has changed significantly under this man's leadership. I mean, we have some of the, in our congregation that were raised, if you like, under the behind the Iron Curtain as part of the Soviet Union. But Putin called the Soviet Union's collapse as the greatest geopolitical catastrophe of the 20th century. And he has dedicated himself to reversing that catastrophe and restoring Russia to what he sees as its rightful position as a major world power. Now, he said this 19 years ago, and church, it's happening. Russia is a significant world power, even as we speak right now. Some of you might not have known this, but Vladimir Putin has a de facto ownership, That is not, he doesn't own it directly, but because of his position, he has claim on vast amounts of Russia's oil and gas reserves, which makes him not only one of the most powerful men on earth, but one of the most richest men on earth as well. But if you go and search on Forbes, you're not going to see him anywhere near the top 50, even top 100. And that's because he's a very, very intelligent man. But he's also a very dangerous man. So Russia is going to play a very important role in during those 7 years. And I'm going to touch on that briefly. And that's why I wanted to spend some time with it. The fourth thing, or the fourth trend, of course, Lord help us, is the formation of the common market, the EEC, if you like, and of course, the World Bank. The World Bank has always been looked upon as the savior, financial savior and regulator of the third world. But if anything, it's been an enslaver. and I'm not going to say anything more than that. But, you know, we need to really, this is why we have to come out of Babylon. We need to come out from the controls of the financial controls that are being imposed upon not just this nation, but upon the nations of the earth. And we have got to be a people who are in a financial position whereby we are able to actually withstand what is about to come upon the nations of the world. The fifth, of course, is the spread of worldwide atheism, communism, and materialism. And these things obviously serve to be in direct conflict with biblical doctrine. Then we have the rise of liberalism and the apostasy, which are effectively sapping the power of the church. There's been a lot going around about a couple of leaders who have fallen away or say they have fallen away from the faith. And there is so much debate going on about, you know, whether or not they were saved in the first place or what, you know, whether or not they were saved and they have truly fallen away from the faith, or they weren't saved at all. And, you know, I've got my own personal views on that. I don't believe that you can walk away from Jesus, because you got to understand, being born again is not a mental decision. It is not an intellectual decision. There's a lot of talk about, well, we need to talk about this. We need to debate about this. We need to talk about why miracles aren't happening. And, you know, and we need to have an intellectual. Look, God is not, first and foremost, he didn't save your mind. Your mind is being redeemed, but he saved your spirit. Amen. So the born-again experience is just that. It's not your mind being born again. It's your spirit being born again and everything else following. So when your spirit is alive in Christ, when your heart has been aligned to Christ, I don't see how it's possible to walk away from that. Just because you're falling out of favor with the church. Just because you don't fully understand everything that is in the Word of God. Just because you see obvious quote-unquote contradictions in Scripture. I don't believe that, you know, you can fall away from your faith because, you know, you're growing cold, or you're not worshiping as much as you used to worship, or you're not reading your Bible as much as you used to read your Bible. When Jesus gets hold of you, when you are born again, He says, you're mine. No one can take you out of my hands. No one can take you out of the Father's hands. Therefore, I just simply submit that these individuals were not born again in the first place. I don't care how many songs they wrote. I don't care how many books they wrote. I don't care how many churches they, look, none of those things are a true indicator that you are born again. The demons believe that Jesus Christ is God, and the demons believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they tremble. Christians, we believe it, we don't even tremble. The demons tremble, but we don't tremble. So I said, I'm not going to weigh into any stupid debate. I think what we need to do as a church is focus on winning as many souls for Christ as possible while we still have the time. Amen. That's just my take. I don't know, you might have a different take, but that's just my take. And I have the microphone, praise God. Right, so we have this happening. And then the other one, of course, is the ecumenical movement and the super church, as what they call it. This is a quote. The worldwide ecumenical church movement was again inaugurated in 1948. So many things happened in those 2 years. In 1948, as the World Council of Churches, and one of its major goals is to bring all churches and denominations into one super church controlled by one hierarchy. And all the blueprints are in place. Next one, the departure from Christianity. Again, the falling away in both morality and doctrine. I've kind of touched on that. Then we have demonology and spiritism. This constant barrage, the saturation that we have in our media, in our society, in popular culture of spirituality and spiritism and demonology and the occult. And all of these things that are just, they just simply serve to desensitize people in general, but to desensitize even those who are in the body of Christ. Because you got to understand, even though your spirit is saved, your mind is still being saved, and your body will be saved, your mind is still being saved. And that's why we have got to constantly align our thinking with the Word of God. This is what it means to have a renewed mind. If we do not align our thinking with the Word of God, then we will be deceived. There is no two ways about it. There is absolutely no two ways about it. All of these things are preparing the world, not the church. We're not going to be here. But this is the thing, church. This is the thing. For every one of you, we've got to recognize what is happening. Already happened. This is over the last 100 years. What is already happening in our day? We have got to be ready. We have got to be prepared because we are a set apart people. And then, of course, we have the increase of knowledge. This is incredible. In December the 17th, 1903, at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, the Wright Flyer became the first powered heavier-than-air machine to achieve controlled, sustained flight with a pilot aboard. This was the Wright brothers and the first flight that they took. And the Wright Flyer reached a top speed of 30 miles per hour. Just under 7 decades later, 66 years later, on the 16th of July, 1969, we've just celebrated the 50th anniversary, NASA successfully put the first man on the moon, Neil Armstrong, and Apollo 11 reached a top speed of 25,000 miles per hour. In just under 70 years, man could send a craft of some description from just going 30 miles an hour to traveling at 25,000 miles an hour into a different part of, just out of the world. It's what Daniel said. Daniel prophesied. Again, Daniel prophesied that one of the key signs that will happen in these days is the increase of knowledge. What's actually also very interesting is that the guidance computer that was used to send these guys to space in 1969 was, to date, up until that time, the most powerful computer known to man. But now, we have this. And this phone has 7 million times more memory than the guidance computer that sent 3 men to the moon. This phone is 100,000 times faster than the guidance computer that sent 3 men to the moon. 50 years down the line. We live in an age now where we are seeing the rise of more studies into what's referred to as transhumanism. It's meant to be the next step or next phase of human evolution. The argument is, well, we've had transhumans for years. I mean, we've got people with artificial limbs and organs and metal in the body and everything else. But this obviously is different. Last year, you had people like Elon Musk. Some of you may not have heard of him, but he's a great inventor. He used to own Tesla cars. He's a billionaire. And they formed a meeting, almost like a coalition, with some of the key players in the world of technology. It's believed that Google was involved in this meeting, Facebook involved in this meeting, and in excess of 3,500 contributors to the internet as well. And the idea was for them to put in place the first transhuman by the year 2040. A first transhuman effectively will be a person who will have direct access to the internet, if you like, and they will have access to all of this information without any hindrances or any limitations at all. And how they will do this is by implanting what is going to be called a neural lace in the cerebral cortex of the brain. And the purpose of this really is so that you can access this information automatically, and you know it will effectively make you a transhuman. So these are the plans that are currently being drafted up, and this is the world that we are living in. But praise God, Jesus has still declared, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. That's why we are here, brothers and sisters. That's why we are still here. Because we are here to be witnesses. We are here to be salt. We are here to be light. I want to take you very quickly through the events that will take place during the first 3.5 years. And it'll be very, very quick because we need to go through the testimonies. The first thing that's going to take place, this is shortly before or after the rapture of the church, is that 10 European nations will be united, forming the basis of the final world government. And we see this prophesied in Daniel. The actual text for this is Daniel 7, verse 7, and again in Revelation 13, 1. And I have to read it. It says, after this, Daniel 7, 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, the Roman Empire, terrible, powerful, dreadful, and exceedingly strong. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled what was left with its feet. And it was different from all the other beasts that came before it. It had 10 horns, symbolizing 10 kings. This vision that Daniel got was almost like a carbon copy of the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had prior to this, prior to him receiving this. I won't have time to go into that, but it's about the statue. And the statue basically would lead to the unraveling or the prophesying of the different empires that would come. And that's why the Roman Empire was the fourth beast, because prior to that, there was the Babylonian Empire. After that was the Medo-Persian Empire. Next to that, or after that, was the Grecian Empire. And finally, we had the Roman Empire. So what Daniel is saying, or what the Lord is saying through Daniel, is that during these 3.5 years of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, we are going to see the reformation of the Roman Empire, And there will be in place these 10 kings or 10 leaders that will serve as the board of directors, if you like, in the cabinet of the person that would be eventually the Antichrist. Revelation 13:1, it says, "And I stood on the sandy beach, and I saw a beast come out of the beast, a beast coming out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns, he had 7 royal crowns or diadems and blasphemous titles or blasphemous names on his head." So again, this points to the fact that this is going to involve the induction of 10 specific leaders. People would say, well, you know, there's what is it, 26 people, 26 countries in the EU at the moment, soon to be less one in Jesus' name. But so that can't be the case. Well, no one knows what's going to happen when the church is removed. That's all I can say. But this is what I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. The second thing that will happen is that the 10 European nations will be dominated by one dictator, the Antichrist. I've already spoken to you about who this guy is. Through diplomacy, he will initially gain control over 3 nations and then eventually all 10 nations. So we see this again in prophesied in Daniel and Daniel 7 and 8. I'm going to read the whole thing again. It says, "After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." The Hebrew definition or the Hebrew meaning for the word pompous can also be translated to mean great things. He was speaking great things, or he was speaking arrogantly, or he was speaking boastfully or impressively. So this man will come with great deep diplomatic powers initially, and he will woo the world governments. He will suck them into his world. He will be so supernaturally empowered to do this work that the nations of the world will recognize him to be someone that they can look upon as the future leader of the world government. But things will take a turn for the worse in the second half, and we will look at that next week. You don't want to miss it. It's very exciting. Now, the third thing that will take place, the Antichrist, this man will make a peace treaty with Israel and will impose peace. I like that. He will impose peace on the world. And we see this played out in Daniel 9:27. Now, I just want to say before I carry on, we say, well, you know, will these things really happen? Well, you've got to understand and appreciate that Daniel, whilst he was in the Babylonian Empire, prophesied that the Medo-Persian Empire was going to come into place. And it did. And then while he was in the Medo-Persian Empire, he prophesied that the Grecian Empire, under the leadership of Alexander the Great, would come to pass. And it did. Long after Daniel had died and gone to glory, prior to him dying, he prophesied again the fourth beast, the Roman Empire, and it came to pass. We all know that that's very clear in history. So I would just like to suggest to you today that every single one of these prophecies have been fulfilled up until this point. And at this point, we are going to see what the Lord is about to do next. That's why we have to be living ready. This peace treaty will be a false treaty, and it will be eventually broken. And I'm going to touch on that next week. Now, after the departure of the true church, made up of born-again believers, this is the fourth thing that will happen in the first 3.5 years. The ecumenical church will pave the way for the one world super church. And this church will dominate most of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I want to read some quotes from a guy that is greatly loved by many people, Mahatma Gandhi. He said this: "The essence of all religions is one. Only their approach is different." All right. This is what the current Pope has said. I greet and thank. He said this in an address to religious leaders in Rome on the 20th of March, 2013. He says, I greet and I thank cordially all of you, dear friends, belonging to other religious traditions. Firstly, the Muslims who worship the one living and merciful God and call upon him in prayer. I really appreciate your presence. And in it, I see a tangible sign of the wish to grow in reciprocal trust and in cooperation for the common good of humanity. Just one more quote from a bishop, William Swing, and he was the president of the United Religions Initiative. And he said this in New York in August of 2000. He says, there will have to be a godly ceasefire, a temporary truce, where the absolute exclusive claims of each religion will be honored by an agreed upon neutrality, which will be exercised in terms of proselytizing, condemning, murdering, or dominating. These will not be tolerated in the United Religions zone. Now, this is a guy called Bishop William Swing, but I think you're familiar with this final quote by someone called Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me or except by me. Now, you got to understand, you know, regardless of what you think about Gandhi or the Pope, I'm not here to debate that. All I can say is the blueprints for the ecumenical church that will work hand in hand with the one world government, which is currently in place. It's not a futuristic thing. It's in place. It hasn't yet manifested itself. That ecumenical church is the blueprints are already, the cogs are already spinning, all right? And we need to be mindful of this, okay? Jesus did not die for a religion. He didn't come to bring religion. He did not die to inaugurate a denomination. He didn't die to bring about the institutional church. No, he died so that you and I might live. Amen? That's why we are living stones, not dead stones. You got to understand that if this building ceases to exist, the church will continue. If denominations cease to exist, and I pray by God they cease to exist, the church will continue. If religion ceases to exist, the church of Jesus Christ will continue. And this is why, this is where the strength of this ecumenical church will come from, in religiosity. This is what puts people off. This is what offends people. You know, this is what turns people off of true Christianity. This so-called man-made concept of religion. And that's why we need to introduce them to Jesus. Amen. Amen. We need to introduce them to Jesus, who has declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. The fifth and final thing that will happen during this first 3.5 years is that some nations of the former Soviet Union, along with 5 key nations, will invade Israel, but God will miraculously save Israel. We see this played out in Ezekiel 39, 38, and 39, which I will not have time to unpack. But just to give you a very brief overview, the prophecies in Ezekiel 38, 39, is that the prophecies basically refer to a great military invasion against Israel by nations. This is not, don't quote me on this, but by nations such as Iran, Syria, Libya, Turkey, and potentially Sudan, and of course, Russia. Now, this battle will most likely happen during the first part of the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, when Israel is dwelling in relative peace. And again, we see this absolutely, absolutely prophesied in Ezekiel 38, 14. Now, you might struggle to believe me on this, but just listen to this. Tayyip Erdogan, the current president of Turkey, said this on the 20th of July in 2019. Says this. This is last month. He said this. Whoever is on the side of Israel, let everyone know that we are against them. And then Ayatollah al-Khomeini, which is the current supreme leader of Iran, said this. It was actually reported in the Independent newspaper on the 15th of December 2016. It says, I've said before, if Muslims and Palestinians unite and all fight, the Zionist regime will not be in existence in 25 years. So this is what the leader of Iran and the leader of Turkey have currently said. But this is what the Lord says, and I want to finish with this. It says, in Ezekiel 38, verse 18 to 23, and it says, and it will come to pass at the same time when Gog, which is China, comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the field will all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself, and I will sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I want to just wrap up the queue. The children are going to share their testimony now by simply saying this. Paul, in his valedictory, his very last message to Timothy, his spiritual son, he said this. He said, there is going to come a time when people will not be able to endure sound doctrine. They won't be able to take it in anymore. And as a result of that, they will heap up for themselves. Another translation in the Greek, they will gather to themselves. Another translation, they will seek after teachers who will tell them not what they must hear, but what they want to hear. Now, church, I just want to just simply say this to you as your pastor. If you want to live ready, get into the Word of God for yourself. If you don't want to be deceived, if you don't want to be caught asleep, if you don't want to become a casualty, do not put your full reliance on this pulpit. I've said it time and time again. This is your secondary source. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God in its entirety, from Genesis to Revelation. Don't just read and meditate on the things that make you feel good or you agree with. The entirety and the whole counsel of God is essential to you as a child of God surviving and thriving in what is about to be unleashed upon this world. Your source is not YouTube. By God, help us. If you keep on devouring YouTube from teachers who have not been tried and tested and approved, I pray God helps you. Open your Bible. Welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit. And say, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Let me see the truth. Let me know the truth. He is the Spirit of truth that will lead you into all truth. In him there is no deception. In him there is no lies. There is no confusion. He is the Spirit of the living God,
The God who created the whole universe. And he says, I will teach you. I will instruct you. I will show you of things that are to come. All that we have the privilege of doing from this platform is to complement what the Holy Spirit must first do in you. There has got to be, that's why there is a yes and an amen. Because when revelation, look, you got to understand. Oh, revelation is already in you. When I have the privilege of standing before you behind this pulpit, it's not me saying, oh, come on, aren't I just wonderful? Come on, let me give you some nuggets so you can think, oh, Pastor Tony is great. Let me tell you something. I don't have any revelation that you don't already have. Amen. Why? Because God lives in you. Amen. What is my role? My role is to be a Moses. Amen. Or to do a Moses on you. To draw out of you what is already inside of you. That's why there has to be a yes and an amen. That's why there has to be an agreement. And that's why you have to even test what comes from this pulpit. You have to. Don't be deceived, church. And don't be lazy. You can't be. A little sleeping, a little folding of hands. All right? No. Mm-mm. It can't be. I'll just have my little devotion and, you know, I'll just have my daily reading and that's me done for the day. Wigglesworth said, consume the word of God until the word of God consumes you. You become a living, breathing embodiment of the scriptures. That's the only thing. I don't understand theology. Who understands theology? What is that nonsense? You go to a Bible college for 3 years to study theology. You think you understand theology? Do you know what theology is? The knowledge of God. Who can understand the knowledge of God? Do you think studying for 10 years will get you to understand the knowledge of God? Do you know the only thing that will get you to understand the knowledge of God? God. He's the only one. If you want to go to Bible college, you go to Bible college. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to Bible college. But your priority has to be intimacy with Jesus. This is it now. I'm done. I am really done. Children, come and say it. Do this one thing. If you are to live ready. And the Lord will bless you abundantly. Come on, let's give Jesus praise. Amen. 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 Thanks, Lynn.